12 through 13. Remember last time we were here, we talked about how the Solomon had dedicated the temple and the priests came to minister and all the singers were singing and all the musicians were playing. And it says that the Spirit, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, filled that place. So much so, it says, so that the priests could not even stand to minister. You know, that's one of the things that I think that we need to take a moment just to look at is I know that within a lot of Pentecostal churches, you know, over the years, they've had people who will pray for people and instantly people fall back, and it's just one right after fall back and what have you. I don't doubt that there are some people being touched by the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. But I think a lot of times people just fall out like that because they're expected to do it, you know, and they think they're expected to do it, or they want to appear to be spiritual. One of the things that's always stayed with me is something that Brother Darrell said. He said, in the Scripture, he said, when people come into the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to. Usually, if you are a believer, you fall on your face. Whereas it was like the enemies of God fell backwards. For example, when Jesus, when they came to him and they said, "Are you Jesus called Christ?" He said, "I am." And what happened? They fell backwards. You know, so falling prostrate on your face is a sign of worship. I can tell you this, that there have been times where I've been prayed for, where I've been so weak in my knees I could hardly stand. Do you know what the Bible says, that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet? That means you don't have to fall out on the ground and stuff like that. But sometimes you do get weak, and God can put you on your face if he wants to. But the important thing is that we remember that when the Shekinah glory shows up, there is power there. I heard the story one time of a man that started a revival. And this particular church was having all kinds of problems. And he felt like the Spirit of the Lord was on him that night. He felt God's presence. And he walked down the aisle and he was preaching the word. And he went like this, just pointed at this one guy sitting right at the corner right here. He said, "You're the man." And basically was talking about people who had caused divisions and stuff like that, but he had no idea that he was the man. That guy stood up, and he tried to run to the door, and the Spirit of God hit him, and he fell on his face, just weeping before the Lord, because the power of God had hit him and convicted him so. Apparently, this guy was one of the elders in the church. He was on the board, and he was causing and creating a lot of the divisions within the church. And it said people were trying to run to the door and they couldn't get to the door. They'd fall down in the spirit because the Lord would touch them, you know. I mean, the power of God's real. God can get a hold of you. And so these ministers couldn't even stand to minister because the power of God was so strong there. You can consider the fact the Bible says that no man can see me and live. The power and the glory of God is so overwhelming, you know, that we can't look upon him as we are in this state. And so, that brings us to verse 12 through 13. It says, "Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said that he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever." Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, brother? Okay, so here we see Solomon sees, again, this cloud as a visible symbol of God's presence. And everyone present there saw this cloud as a visible symbol of God's presence. And the assumption is that God accepts it. The temple that was made, They believe that this is the absolute proof that he's taken possession of the house that he had built for him, and that he would henceforth dwell there. You see, God in the wilderness dwelt with the children of Israel wherever they went. He was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And whenever that cloud or that pillar picked up and went, the people were to follow after. He led them. I was sharing with somebody the other day. Years ago, I was reading a sermon by A.W. Tozer. And he was talking about one of Moses' relatives. His name was Hobab. And I think it was like one of his father-in-laws, because he had many wives, a couple of wives anyway. And he said, "You know the land, and we want you to go with us." And he said, "No, I'm going to return home. But we want you to go with us. We want you to be our eyes, because you know the land." And as I began to look at and study that, in that we see probably one of the problems that we face today within the church. We want man to lead us. We want man to be our eyes and direct our paths, when God Himself was there leading them. It's always been that way throughout the history, especially the children of Israel. They wanted a king like the rest of the nations, and God gave them a king. Samuel said, "You know, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, that I should be Lord over them." You see, this is one of the problems with, I believe, denominationalism, because I think it's man's way of trying to help God out or directing. And we got to come back to what is "thus says the Lord." If a particular denomination doesn't agree with what God's word has to say, it's time to get out of that denomination, because only God, only Jesus has the words that lead to eternal life. And so that's something that we must consider. In verses 14 through 17, it says, "Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, 'Blessed be the God of the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since that the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it is in my heart, the heart of my father David, to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel.'" So in this we see that Solomon opens this address by saying the Lord said that he would dwell in the dark cloud. And you got to wonder why he said he would dwell in the dark cloud. Because they'd all beheld his radiant glory, and he was light, right? Well, Solomon was referring to the words of Moses at Mount Sinai, which Moses said, he said, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." That's Exodus 19 and 9. Again, there was a thick cloud of darkness on the mountains, and Moses went into the darkness, and he went in with great fear. Solomon here is connecting the events of that day to Israel's past experiences at Sinai. And you got to ask why. Well, again, I believe it was important for the people not to be cut off from the roots in their history, to remember the lessons from their history. God is light, and he dwells in light. But he cannot fully reveal himself to man, because, as I said, "There shall no man see me and live," according to Exodus 33 and 20. And so the emphasis at Sinai was on hearing God, not seeing God. At least the Jewish people would be tempted to make an image of their God and to worship them, like, again, what they end up doing anyway, and like some of the church has done today. Israel was to be a people of the Word. Matter of fact, that's what the ancients called them, the people of the Word. They were to be those who heard the Word and obeyed it. you know, not walking by sight, but by faith in what God's word had to say. King David envisioned the Lord with darkness under his feet and darkness as his canopy in Psalms 18, verse 9 through 11. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherubim and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. It's kind of an interesting psalm when you consider the fact the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But it really, I think what it shows us is that there is a mystery about God that should humble us, because we don't always understand him and his ways. Remember, he said, "My ways are above your ways as the clouds are above you." And people are constantly trying to figure God out. What must be known about God has been revealed in the person of his Son. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, you know, both now and forever. So Solomon didn't want the people to think that God was just their neighbor, and therefore they could speak to him or about him any way that they pleased. I think that getting too familiar like that is dishonoring God, you know, not recognizing his power and his authority. Love him, yes, but getting so familiar, "Oh, he's my daddy," you know. And you know, I have problems with that, you know. Now, the word Abba certainly means daddy, you know, and that's an endearing term. But the way that people sometimes talk about God the Father, and it just, to me, it's disrespectful, not recognizing their true father, you know. Now, Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, and this is from the New American Standard Version, it has something to say here that I think that every Christian would do well to pick up on, and not just cast it under the rug or sweep it under the rug, you know, as though it's something not for us, because I believe it is. It says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." You're silent before him, recognizing that he alone is all-wise and all-knowing and has all authority, and that he is a great and mighty God and is to be reverenced. Reverence is a word that seems to be missing today. Now, here we find that Solomon's like a servant reporting to his master. He announced that he had built the house to be God's dwelling place, and he announced, "It's finished. It's finished." Now, this might remind you of Moses when the tabernacle was finished as well. In Exodus 40, verse 32 through 38, this is what happened. "And whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen on the court gate. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys." Now we wonder, why is it we're not experiencing the power of God falling upon churches today like this? And I would submit to you, again, because we have not done things in a decent, orderly way before God, you know, and not reverencing who he is and understanding that he is holy above all, and worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored. When the Lord himself, when the Bible says that he himself was the temple, because when he said, when he told his disciples, "See this building? Not one stone's going to be left upon another." And they marveled at it, and he said, I tell you the truth. He said, destroy this temple. And of course, he wasn't talking about the temple that was made there. He was talking about himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. When he went to the cross, at the very end of his life, right before he gave up his last breath, he said this, it is finished. The temple was finished. We see this analogy all the way through Scripture with John the Baptist. The Bible talks about the fact that he finished his work. In Acts chapter 13, verse 23 through 25, it says, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, why do I share that with you? The point is that fact is that we all have a work to do in the completion of God's holy habitation as a whole. Paul is another one. He felt it was important to finish well. He knew who he was, that he also was a living stone. And here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. So he uses another allegory of the drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Again, another allegory. And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Again, I wonder how many people, when they come to church, really have that heart. Love and desire the appearing of the Lord. Can't wait to see Jesus. You see, I think that, again, there are is a lot of pretense in church nowadays. As I've said before, three kinds of believers. Believers, non-believers, and make-believers. The make-believers are the same as the non-believers. God's looking for a sincere heart, one who loves Him out of a pure heart. So it behooves us to be faithful to what God has called us and given us to do as well. It's important that we also finish well. That at the end of our life, we can say, it is finished. It is finished. Verse 18 through 25, it says, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. And so the Lord fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on the earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it, and your hand, as it is this day, with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their ways, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. See, God did these things using David and using Solomon, not for their glory, but again for the honor of his name. God's name is actually referred to at least 14 times in Solomon's address right here. And what I find in that is that he's careful to give God all the glory. All the glory. And he was determined that when the people, when they would come to worship, that they also would remember that it was the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord that made possible that temple. Solomon also claimed that the Davidic covenant, he prayed that David's royal line would continue just as God had promised. And of course, the ultimate end of that line was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He forever will be upon the throne. Acts 2, verse 25 through 36, it says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand and shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. For he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 26 through 27, "And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built." It seems like he has this moment of clarity that God is above all. And there's no way that a mere little temple in God's eyes could house him. But he was right when he said this. "You know, I realize that this house can't hold you, God." Do you guys know that the Milky Way galaxy that we see overhead is 100,000 light years long and 10,000 light years wide? Again, this means that if you were to cruise at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to travel from one end of our galaxy to the other. And if you've seen pictures that the Hubble telescope has taken, you'll see all these circular star systems and stuff. We're only one. The Milky Way is only one of those. And that kind of gives you a picture of how vast God's creation is. And yet Isaiah tells us that God, he holds the heavens in the palm of his hands. In Isaiah 40 and 12 it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? No wonder David would say in Psalms 8 and 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him?" See, we're pretty puny when it comes right down to it. So the man who would shake his fist at God, that's like a little speck of dust shaking its fist at who you are. He's so big and more than what we can comprehend. David put it into perspective. He said, "If I ascend to the highest mountain, behold, he's there. If I go to the depths of the sea, behold, he's there." Where can you run from the face of God? You cannot. He knows where you are. Jonah tried to run and see what happened to him. But I believe God was even in the belly of that fish with Jonah at that very time to bring him to that place of repentance. What I find interesting is that as big as God is and vast as his creation, he chose to relate to us through one man in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him. That's amazing. You and I can understand the heart of the Father, the grace, the long-suffering, the mercy, and the tenderness of God because Jesus is the express image of God. In other words, the exact reflection of who God the Father is. A couple of places tells us that. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power." Jesus Himself upholding all things by the word of His power. "When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Do I understand it all? No. Won't even pretend to, because I am like a speck of dust. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, For it was the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Remember, we started off by talking about Mount Sinai. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as Solomon prayed, he was overwhelmed by the contrast between the greatness of God and the insignificance of the work that he had done in building the temple. How could Almighty God, the God of heavens, dwell in a building made by man's hands? Again, this isn't the first time that Solomon thought about this. He also expressed this same truth when he spoke to King Hiram before the temple even began. King Hiram helped him with some of the building materials, some of the cedars and things. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5 and 6, he said to him, "And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build a temple, since heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" So you see the purpose why he did build the temple. It wasn't for God so much to dwell in, but to burn sacrifice before him, and that he would visit them there with his presence. Isaiah also echoed what Solomon said in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." You see, that's the one the Lord will visit. Stephen referred to Solomon, and he referred to Isaiah's words when he defended himself before the Jewish council. Listen to what he said. He said, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen in heaven," basically. "Which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land of land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hands not made all these things?'" And then you see that Paul himself, he declares this among the Gentiles in Acts 17, verse 22 through 25. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious or superstitious. For I was passing through and I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with an inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you. God," and then he shares this, he says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not," repeat again, "does not dwell in temples made with human hands," or made with hands, "nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath and all things. You see, Solomon realized that God's willingness to dwell with the people was wholly an act of grace because he loved them. You see, verse 28 through 30, it says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." You see, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple, all are a type and a shadow, a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that those things are, pictures, but the fullness is Christ. And so the temple that we come to and that we pray to and pray through is Jesus Christ. And it is then that God will hear from heaven and will forgive. He is the only way. If we made a temple for God, incidentally, I just read online that the Jewish people are getting ready to rebuild the temple. And if we were trying to rebuild the temple, would God dwell there? No, because he doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. He has come again in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the temple of God. We are one with him. We are part of that holy habitation, you see. But he is the one that I believe is the holy of holies of this holy habitation that God is building, the place where the sacrifice is. And it is only through him. So all of this is a picture for us, but we must be very careful not to get carried away into thinking that by our efforts and our works of our hands, it's going to make us be heard on high. It's only through the Son. Only through him can we be made righteous. His ears are attentive to the righteous. Do I have righteousness of my own? Not of my own. He is my righteousness. I'm so thankful that I can share the Word of God with you, and I can share the Word of God knowing that I'm being led of the Spirit, and that he is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is everything I need him to be. And that's what he wants to be to each and every one of you here tonight, too. He wants you to know that he is the great I am. He is what you need him to be. And so therefore, because he is the great I am, and he's able to subdue and create all things and do all things, and to do all things above and beyond which we are able to ask or to think, there's no reason to fear. Amen? Because he holds your life in his hands. And as you abide in him, you have an eternal hope. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts? All right, Andy, would you mind dismissing us in prayer tonight?